anticipation and hope and joy and everything else. But here's the other that's true. As much as we love the lights and the parties and the celebration, it's also a sad time. The days are getting shorter and darker, and some people are terribly affected by that darkness. And, you know, on the 21st is that shortest day of the year, and then the days get brighter, and there's like a new hope, and it's exciting, and it's, wow, it's enjoyable. And as we look this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the idea of, setting down the Christmas lights for a moment and thinking about how it might be a little different as we look at the angel's visit to Zechariah. And so our theme is Angels We Have Heard on High. That's our theme for this month, more or less. And we're going to look at the angel's visits to first Zechariah, or Zach, however you like to call him. Depending on which translation you look at, you know, it's Z-E or Z-A. So I'm going to go with Z-A and call him Zach. And as we look at Zach today, we're going to see a different way of looking at Christmas and the anticipation and things as well. And then next week, we'll look at, there's Zach, and then there's Mary, and then there's Joe, or Joseph as you know him, right? And then there's the shepherds out in the fields. And we'll just talk about all these guys and see and girls and see what happens with them. But today we're talking about joy and power. The idea of what happens when your son, you're told he's going to be born, and this son to be born is going to bring you great joy. And he's going to have the power of Elijah. It's amazing what that all entails. So John the Baptist, the birth foretold, we just had this earlier, the reading, right, all of it. So we're just going to run back through it a little bit. When Herod was was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife, Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So a priest and a woman who is from the priestly line of Aaron as well, I mean, these are really good people by their birth. And that was a big deal back in the day. And when you look at the beginning of this, Herod is the first thing we hear. Now Herod, you immediately go, bad guy. If you know Herod, he killed his own children because he was afraid they were going to take over the kingdom from him. So that's, already you're going, what? No, I don't like this. But then Zechariah shows up and his wife Elizabeth, or Liz, you might call her, right? For short. So Zach and Liz, we're going to talk about them today and a little bit about what they're up to. So let's stop and pray for a moment. God, we ask for your blessing as we open the scriptures again and as we look at your word, and especially the birth of John and the foretelling of his birth. God, we ask for, again, your blessing on me as I preach, that I would have that gift of preaching that would be abundant and joyous. God, we ask for the gift of hearing for all of us, including me again, because we all need to hear what you have to say to us. So God, let us hear your words through me, your servant. God, we ask for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to be at work within us even now. That we would hear these things and open our hearts to them and to you again. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. So in the next verse, we had a guy go back and take this picture. It's a really good picture. This is Zach and Liz as they were known. And you can see they're a little older. At this point, you know, they should be grandparents. They probably should be grandparents. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. So not only were they good by birth, they were really honestly, seriously following God, doing everything they could to keep the commands of God. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. So again, I think they were probably like grandparent age. They should have already had their children, and they should have already grown up, and now, you know, here it is. They've been praying for all their lives, and what happens? Well, there's this lot that's chosen. They cast these stones or something. They kind of roll dice, I don't know, and they say, hey, look, Zechariah, you're the one to go in and offer the incense once a year. You go in, and we'll pray for you, and tell us how it goes when you come out. And so he goes in, and Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. So, I don't know about you, but if an angel shows up while I'm awake, I'm going to be pretty scared. And that's the standard response throughout the Bible. If you're awake and an angel shows up, you're like, am I dead? Am I going to die? What's happening? Oh, no. Zechariah is just a normal dude, having that same response that we all would. This feeling of, no, what's going on? Am I in trouble? And usually the response is, am I going to die? Like that, it's not touched by the angel like, oh, wow, you're so pretty. It's more like, wow, I'm scared. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but all the angels in the Bible are men. And they're generally viewed as strong, powerful warrior types. So if they show up and they're like glowing, which I guess they all do, right? I'd be scared. But here's the other. If some random guy that's a warrior type shows up in your living room or in your place of worship, like just imagine an angel shows up right here. What would we all do? Ah, like how did they get in? What kind of magic is this? Did Andrew pull some visual effects? No, I don't have any of those. We would all be scared. And that's what happened to Zach. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. The standard response, the immediate line is, don't fear. And then God has heard your prayer. This is what God knows about you. You've been praying. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you're to name him John. Now, this is where I have to stop and ask a question. The man is old, right? He should be a grandparent at this point. His wife is past the childbearing years. Is he still praying for a child? He's in the temple offering this incense. Was he praying then that somehow God would give him a child? Or has God heard his prayers that he prayed 20, 30 years ago? And that's the response. That just befuddles me. Like, how and when do we know? When was he praying and why was he praying? Because his wife is older, not supposed to be having children, right? And so angel says, but we've heard your prayers. You will have great joy and gladness. You will have great joy and gladness. I don't know about you, but if I was older and never had kids and all of a sudden a kid shows up, that changes your whole life, doesn't it? I mean, some of you are grandparents. Imagine raising your children's children. Like, you weren't planning for this. This is beyond the norm. Wow, thanks, I get to have a kid. But he's told you're going to be happy about it. It's going to bring you great joy. It's not like, uh-oh, we got to take care of these kids now. It's like, yay, this is my child. And many, not just you, but many will rejoice. Many will be happy. Many will be excited at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. So John is this really special guy. He's set apart from before he's even born. And it's only a few people in the Bible that are mentioned that are set apart before their birth. And John is one of those. Now, his wife isn't pregnant yet, right? He's getting a warning up front. Your wife's going to be pregnant. You're going to go home and you're going to apparently still get her pregnant. And then he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Like, he's going to be full of God's Spirit well before he's born. We know who he is and we've chosen him, and get ready for it. It's going to be great. Now, he'll return many Israelites to the Lord their God. He'll turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Now, this is a strange statement, because in the nation of Israel and among Jews, the question is, can any Israelite ever be lost? In fact, there's a scripture in Romans that says, all Israel shall be saved. And you don't know how many different views there are of that. I wrote a paper on that a long time ago. And I thought, I don't ever want to read this verse again. It causes me such a headache. Because the question is it all of Israel, as in all those who are Jews by birth? Is it all of Israel, those who have been grafted in, meaning us, the Gentiles? Is it only those who believe? Is it only those who accept Jesus? Who is all? Who is all Israel? I don't know. But the interesting thing is, if we read this verse and then inform that verse, what happens? He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. Apparently some weren't turned to God. Apparently some had wandered away. Apparently some had rejected God. And that is news for some people. They're like, no, it's impossible. You cannot be saved if you cannot not be saved if you're a Jew. You have to be saved. But here it says, no, some have to turn back. Some have to know God again for the first time. So, Verse 17, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. I don't know if you know this. You probably do. Many of you have been attending church for a long time. But Elijah is one of the top two dudes in the Old Testament, right? You got Moses and you got Elijah. They're the ones on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And they represent all of the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. And so he's saying, your son is going to be like the next Taylor Swift, the next Elvis, the next Michael Jordan, the next whoever your favorite, most famous person in the whole wide world is. Think of that and then multiply it. That's who John's going to be. So I don't know about you, but for me, as a parent of small children, if somebody came and said, oh, Zephaniah and Lucia, they're going to be rock stars when they grow old, and you're just going to be delighted and excited about them, but they're going to do amazing things. I'd be like, okay, how do I not screw this up? How do I not mess this up? Because in my head, somehow I have to be the parent that raises these kind of children, you know what I mean? And so Zechariah is told this ahead of time. Zach is overwhelmed with all of this. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now here's the other. He's Elijah preparing the people for the Messiah, for the one to come. He's just the trailblazer. He's going out there and he's hacking down the weeds and making a path and saying, hey, come this way. This is the way to the chosen one. That's really what his job is. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. So he is challenging all the people to think again what they have held on to for so long. Zechariah is an older man, set in his ways, with a wife who's also older and set in her ways. And he's being told, this is who your son's going to be. He's going to be amazing. Zechariah says to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? Wouldn't you want some proof? I mean, Zechariah is a priest. He knows the Bible, his Bible. He knows all the books of Moses, and he knows the prophets, and he's aware of all this. And he thinks, okay, who is that? Gideon? Gideon had a fleece. I'm going to throw out a fleece. I'm going to say, hey, make it wet, make it dry. Do something here, God. He's going to say, God, prove it to me somehow. And so Zechariah's like, can't we do a little test of some kind? Just give me a sign. Give me something that I can hold on to know that you're really telling the truth. I don't know about you, but if an angel shows up and starts telling me stuff, I think I would just believe it. I would just be like, okay, I'm down with that. But then again, maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I would be like, no, this is impossible. Like, that's essentially what he's saying. This is crazy. This is impossible, right? And he says, I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. So this is crazy. This is nonsense. God, why are you doing this to us? Like, this doesn't make any sense. So he's kind of arguing back, saying, I don't get it. I'm a little confused. This doesn't make sense. Help me out here. And the angel responds with, then the angel said, I am Gabriel. Here's my credentials. Here's how you can know this is happening. I stand in the very presence of God. Whew, how many angels get to stand in the presence of God? I don't have a clue, but Gabriel, he's right up there with him, right? It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. So God, Yahweh, Elohim, the big guy, he sent me down and said, hey, tell Zechariah, this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have a baby. Wow. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, here's your sign. You will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. He gets a sign, but it's not a sign he wants. Why does he have to be quiet? Why does he have to be silent? What is that about? Is it because he doubted with his words? Why should he? I mean, we're talking basically 9-10 months. You know, the average pregnancy is 10 weeks, which is about 9.5 months, right? And in some cultures, you carry your baby 2 weeks longer. In some cultures, 2 weeks less. I forgot to look it up, but let's say it's almost 10 months. Whatever it is, he can't talk. That's kind of overwhelming. I don't know about you. For me, that would be really hard because it's what I do. I talk a lot. Zechariah, I imagine he's a priest. He's got just him and his wife. What's dinner going to be like for them? She might like it. She might get to talk for once. Who knows? So, my throat, a little something weird going on there. But pons asinorum, it comes from this idea of geometry. And it's, I'm not going to try to explain the geometry, except that there's two angles, and if they are equal angles, then the sides will be equal. And if your mind's going, Andrew, why are you doing math on Sunday morning in church? I'm not. I'm just telling you this is where that comes from. It's the crucial point of pain where one must decide to get off the donkey and push it across the bridge or go back to where one has always lived. This pons asinorum is, if you can see, that's a donkey on the bridge. And so it's called the Bridge of Donkeys, but more King James language. If you want to translate that, you're welcome to. And the idea is this, that math problem, when that first came out and they recognized it, it's where the average geometry student fails. They can't keep going because it's too much information for their brain and it hurts them. And they are uncomfortable with that pain and they won't work through it. So they have to walk away. I can't go any further. I know this much math and geometry. I don't know about you, but that seems to be a phrase this morning, but me, I didn't do well in geometry. I did not like geometry, and I don't know. I didn't try to walk back across the bridge, but I also didn't try to push the donkey, and at some point, you got to go one way or the other, right? I mean, you got to take care of life. So this idea is that there's a point in your life where you have to push forward. Now, what this is about scientifically is the idea of neuroplasticity. Well, those are big fancy words. And what it means is that your brain is willing to accept new information, that you can try something different and you won't like implode or explode as a result, that you'll be able to think in a new way and it won't destroy you. So when we talk about faith and we talk about Zechariah, think about him. How old is he? Let's put him at 60 or 70. How old's his wife? She might be 10 or 15 years younger. She's 50 maybe, let's say. 60. What is this information that he's going to have a child doing to his brain? Can he accept that? It seems he can't. It seems he doesn't believe. The angel says he didn't believe. And it seems that this is his, ooh, wow, I've got to decide what I'm going to do. Am I going to believe or not believe? And the angel says, you're going to believe because this is going to happen. You don't have a choice in the matter. God sent me and he told me to say it and I'm saying it, so deal with it. And I think a part of this silence for 9-10 months is so that he can deal with it, so that he can think about it, so that he can meditate, so that Zach can realize that God is all-powerful, even in his time, that he still can do things that are unimaginable, unthinkable, strange, different. So, Christmas is loading. We're getting into the Christmas season, but we're not fully into Christmas yet. This is called Advent, and Advent means arriving. It's the idea that there's a baby coming, and when he comes, wow, the world is going to be made new and all different, and it's going to be great because he's the king, right? But first we hear about John. But actually we hear about Zach, and Zach struggles to believe. He doubts. And we sit in that doubt, and we have to ask, where do we doubt? Where do we struggle? Where is it that we're hurting? My son keeps calling, keeps saying they made blue pancakes the other day, and it's the color of Christmas, and I think he heard the song, It's a Blue Christmas by Elvis. We've been playing some Christmas music, and so he thinks blue is the color of Christmas, but that's actually the sad Christmas. But it's green, right? Red and white. Those are the happy, cheerful colors of Christmas. But yet some of us are in a state of blue. sorrow. We're not having the loved one with us this Christmas. We're struggling about whatever God's choices have been thus far in our lives. I don't know about you, but every time we get out the ornaments, I think back through, oh yeah, that one's from my mom. That one's from when I was a child. I remember when she gave us this one in 1986. It has Andy written on it. I do not go by that name anymore. I have to remind my children of that. And it's a clown, and it's fun, and it's happy. But it also reminds me of the pain of 1986. And I think through our lives, and we think through our lives. That's what we do. We're thinking, rational animals who also have emotions, and we're encumbered by them sometimes. They overwhelm us. And sometimes it's that song that comes on this time of year, and it reminds you of some old friend, reminds you of some other time back before your husband or your wife, or back when you were a small child, and you think back to those days, and you go, well, how did I get here? How did I get here? What's going on? Now imagine Zach. He has 9, 10 months of this, and no one to talk to about it. If he's talking to anybody, he's writing, right? He's writing down all that he's going through, and he's saying, no, his name's going to be John. And the baby's born, and it is John. And his mouth opens, and he speaks, it's John, it's John, it's John. Praise the Lord, it's John. And that's where some of us are at. God, we want a miracle. We want something more. We want something to prove that you do still love us, that you care about us. And we await some sign. But that sign might only be the memories we have, the working through of how God has led us to where we are today in our lives, and that God is good, even now. In the struggle and in the hard times, God is good. Because there's a baby to come, comes after John, who's Jesus, the Messiah, who makes everything better, who heals the world, if you will. With his life, his birth, that is, his life, and then his death, and then his resurrection, he makes a new world, a world that we haven't seen before. Go back into the story here of Zach, and remember, it was to the right of the altar that the angel appeared. Those are details that they didn't tell unless they were telling a factual story. It's those kinds of things that you can go, I can trust the Bible. Because in that time period, they didn't write in that way unless it was history. Here's the other. The average writer, when they write their story, they don't get the names right. For a certain city, for a certain town, for a certain village, for a certain community, for a certain country, there are certain names that show up on average so many times, right? The Bible, all those names show up as they should. In other people's stories, you might insert somebody who's not supposed to be in there, or a name that doesn't really show up, doesn't fit. But in these stories, they're all the right names. They're all the right people in all the right places, telling the history of our faith, that there was this boy to be born named John who would come in the power of Elijah and prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, who would then give us a whole new world of where we don't focus on this for that, I'm going to get even with you, but instead on love, on generosity, on giving, not on getting. And that is the blessing of Christmas. When we're young, we wrap ourselves around, what am I going to get? The children make their lists. And when we're old, we start to think, who am I going to give? What am I going to do to bless my children and those who come after me? And the older we get, the more we should think about that giving of that blessing and the passing on of that blessing, because that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that's what John has come to prepare us for, to be a blessing to others. In fact, his life was a major blessing. And he was born in a weird way, but he died in a cruel way. You remember, it was Herod that killed him, that took his head. So here are our faith challenges for today. Some things to think about. Again, these are not always going to fit you. You might ask God for some better ones, because this is just my take on things, and you can accept it or reject it. I'm all right either way. The first one is to go silent. If you're not sure what's going on, if you're struggling with your faith, if you're not sure how to handle a certain situation, instead of talking and talking and talking endlessly about it and telling everybody what you don't understand and how life doesn't make any sense and why is this happening to me and I don't understand it and this is so horrible, pause for a moment, be quiet, and think about how God has showed up throughout your whole life. And he has done things that you were not ready for, and he keeps doing them. And also keep in mind that God is still God today. And if he chooses to have another time like, okay, here's a 60, 70-year-old and a 50-year-old, and they're going to have a baby. I mean, medically, we make that possible today. There are people doing that today, right? But what if it's not medical intervention that causes that? What if God does still heal? What if God does still do things outside of the normal? I believe he does. And sometimes when we can't explain it, we just need to be quiet and meditate and pray and ask God what he's up to and why he's doing this thing, because it doesn't seem to make sense. And as we do that, we might come to a better place in our own hearts. Number two, ask for more. Two comes after one. Ask for more. I don't think it was wrong of Zechariah to say, hey, show me, prove to me, like, give me some evidence. And I don't think it's wrong for you either. I think when you want God to show something, you can ask, but be prepared that it might not be the sign you want. It might be that you lose your voice for 9-10 months. But God might show up in a way that is good too. Maybe that was good for him and for his wife and for the community around, because it sure sent shockwaves throughout the whole kingdom of Herod. And everybody took note and said, something's going on here. This is amazing. And number three, give God the glory. Give God glory always. When John is born, Zach says, hey, this is God's doing. And he names him John. And they say, no, that's not your child's name. Nobody in your family's named John. And he says, no, that's his name. He will be named John. That's what we were told to name him, and he is named John. So when God gives you a command and says, this is the way it's going to be, and he makes it clear to you, don't back away from it. Be persistent and give God the glory in that time. God bless you. So these are our thoughts, and if you accept this as my gift to you this first Sunday of our season of Advent, then I hope that you will. I hope that you'll contemplate it, think about it, pray about it, and we'll end with our regular prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we continue to pray, Father, we do ask that you would open our heart to you again, that you would let us be humble in your presence, that it's okay to doubt, and you'll still work with that. It's okay not to believe even sometimes, because that's a part of believing. But God, we do ask that you would show us the way, that you would give us a sign, that you would help us to see, that a star might appear again in the sky and show us, in some sense, where Jesus is and what he's doing and how we can join him there. God, let us worship well. Let us live well. God, give us hearts for you and for one another. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you need the prayers of the church, if there's anything we can do to encourage